the Swallowers of the Way, which is the name for the first Christian.
Okay,
they were all Followers of the Way. The theme for this morning is gathering or community.
Sure, okay.
A community is a popular word these days, but community is something that's actually pretty difficult to execute. And as much as I hear the word community thrown out a lot, I think community can be pretty difficult to execute. The more common reality in our world is people living fairly independent lives, fairly self-sufficient lives. I remember when one of my sons, I won't tell you which one for their sake, when he went through a phase where he didn't want to help our help with anything. He was an infant. And if we tried to jump in with him when he was doing something he wanted to do by himself, he would look at us very indignantly and say, "I do it myself." And he's like, the truth about how we parent and how we work with kids is helping them define independence and self-sufficiency as adults. We celebrate in our world, we celebrate the idea of a self-made man, and we tend to look down on, or at least sideways at, people who rely on others, or rely on others too much. And even if we say we don't look down on them or sideways at them, you know, my attitude towards reliance on others shows up when someone suggests I might need help from someone else. You know, I'm totally happy supporting a food bank, and I think it's totally fine that people have access to it, but am I embarrassed if I need access to it? I'm perfectly comfortable when someone else needs my help in solving a problem or getting a task done, but I'd rather struggle for hours and still do it wrong than to bring myself to ask for someone else's help. I'm honored when someone else reaches out to me and says, "Hey, I just need somebody to talk to about something I'm going through." But I carry the weight of things on my own for months or years or a lifetime, rather than reaching out to talk to someone or ask someone else to be listening here for me. Anybody relate to this tension? Despite the popularity of the idea of community, there's something in our world and in our common way of being that fights back against deep and genuine community. Even the act of gathering people in ways that foster community is pretty unusual these days. Personal computers and smartphones and social media drive people into their own little bubbles, even when we're gathered, and even when the potential of fostering community is there. Has anybody been in a Starbucks in the city recently? Everybody's kind of huddled around their own thing. I say that with guilt, because if you walk into Larder and Pantry, many mornings, I'm one of those people around my computer in my own bubble. Regular gathering times for a consistent group of people, much like we have this morning, is very rare and is getting rarer. I mean, it used to be that you know, even gathering for church on a Sunday morning, how many people were raised, you say, in the world that I was raised in? Well, most people went to church. How many would say that was true? Anybody under, you know, 30 probably can't say that anymore. I asked you to respond to these three short questions. I just want to see, just for our own kind of fun, I have no idea who these are. So if I read yours, I'm not picking on you. If I don't read yours, I'm not ignoring you. I have no idea what they are. But why do we gather this morning? So one person said we enjoy worshiping and fellowshipping with others. I want to meet with believing friends. I'm picking them out at random. If I can open them. I like going to church. To worship with God. I also do love being in the praise, worship, presence of God. To worship in all forms. To praise the Lord our God. Why are we here this morning? We are here to listen to the teachings of Jesus and grow more Christ-like. So different reasons why we're here. A lot of them celebrate with either listening to the teaching or fellowshipping together, being together. and worship is another. What we, there's kind of three things there, right? There's what we get, there's what we give, the praise is the worship, and then there's what we're a part of, the fellowship and community. What's your favorite part of the Sunday church gathering? All of it.
Good answer.
God's word and worship. What's your favorite part of the Sunday church gathering? Finding peace, reflection, and a sense of hope. And the kids program. Kudos to our kids workers. What's your favorite part of the Sunday church gathering? Fellowship and the message. What's your favorite part of the Sunday church gathering? The sermon. That's after Wilfred's last week. What's your favorite part of the Sunday church gathering? Music, fellowship, the message. People, singing, message, prayers. I want to put coffee. I'm stunned by that. This is not what I've gotten to so far. Meeting all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And weeks you aren't a part of the Sunday church gathering, what else are you doing? Visiting my children who are out of town. What are you doing when you're not at church on Sunday morning? You're feeling guilty. There's some blank, totally blank ones. I'm assuming that doesn't mean you're doing nothing. We always try to attend. I'm visiting. I'm virtually always here. Okay. Looking after my grandchildren, or slept in because it's a very early service. If I'm not here, I'm sick. Or rare other commitments such as family visits. Most of those involve, you know, being in another sense of community, being with family, or being in another context. So thank you for doing that. Just what is just thinking about why we're here and what this gathering is about as we enter into an exploration of what the Bible says about gathering together and being in community. I just want to be clear. Just because we gather doesn't mean we're in community. Gathering does not equal community. But it's hard to be in community if you don't gather. Regardless of why you're here, I am very glad you are. And we're going to explore some of what the Bible teaches about gathering and the importance of community together. Now let's pray before we jump into Scripture. God, I thank you that you brought us here together today. I thank you that we have this chance to be here in the name of Jesus and to be encouraged on this journey of following Jesus together. May you speak to us through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit whispering something in our hearts that maybe is just for us, that just we need to hear. God, may you use some of what I've prepared to help us lean forward in the right direction of walking this road with you. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the seats in front of you or your YouVersion app on your phone or something like that. But we're going to jump in right at the very beginning of the biblical story. Just a reminder about these first chapters of the Bible. They were written a long time before science as we think about it, and a long time before history as we comprehend it. This was never meant to be a scientific suggestion on how the world came to be or a historical record of first events. These first chapters of the Bible are beautiful, poetic writing just to help us understand how God and humanity and the world relate to each other. And it sets the scene for the story of rescue that unfolds throughout the rest of Scripture. In Genesis 1, you get this magnificent poem describing this God of love as the source of all that is, and declaring it all good as humanity is given and infused with God's image and released to care for the world. Then in Genesis 2, we find the story told a little bit differently. And this story, in part, describes how people are meant to relate to each other. I don't have time to unpack all of it right now, but I want to highlight something we find in chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Let's read a few verses together here. The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Before Adam, the man, or Adam in some translations, no suitable helper was found. Now, there are several sermons that can be preached from this passage, things about gender equality, humanity's role within creation. But this morning, I simply want to point out that in the beginning, the first problem in creation wasn't eating fruit from a tree that was forbidden. It wasn't rebellion. The first problem is the aloneness of Adam, the man, the human that was there. From the very beginning of the story, we see that we are created for community. We're meant to be in this thing called life together. Now, I'll point out that it says, you know, there wasn't a suitable helper, and then it goes through naming all of the animals. I should have put a picture of Henry up here. I love my dog. But that isn't the same as what God intended us for. We're meant to be in this life together with other people, in community, one with another. Today we live in a world that is connected and wired more closely than any other time in history. How many people have a smartphone? How many people have Facebook, where you can get messages quickly, email that pops up on your phone? Like, we have this. How many people prefer texting to anything else? I am not one of those people. But we have this thing where people can get to us all. How many people, when your phone dings or vibrates or something, is it really hard for you to not look at it? Anybody admit to that? We actually touch and start to feel anxiety. We're more connected than any other time in history. And yet, the first generation that's being raised with this connectivity, that's kind of the generation after me, or maybe two after me, I'm not sure how. But the first generation that's being raised with all of the supposed benefits of that connectivity has higher rates of anxiety and depression than ever before. Because connectivity does not equal community. More and more and more, they're connected to everybody, but alone and not in community. We're losing what we are actually made for. If you read the overall story of the Bible, community is central to God's redemptive work in the world and in the lives of each individual. Throughout Scripture, God is consistently inviting his people back to what they were created for in the first place. And talking about the big picture of the story, Scott McKnight, the New Testament scholar, he writes this. He says, the story of the Bible is creation, fall, and then covenant community. Page after page of community as the context in which our wonderful redemption takes place. If reading the Bible story, reading the Bible as story teaches us one thing, it teaches us that it is the otherness with others that most concerns God. Is there one more? Here we go. And it continues and says, but reading the Bible as story opens up a need so deep we sometimes aren't aware we need it. Oneness with others. In the garden, before the fall, there was oneness between God and people, people in the world, and within each person. But we can't forget that there was also a oneness between different people. And it was broken by the fall. In this ongoing series about discipleship, the role of community in being formed into what God wants us to be can't be understated. It's in community and through community that God intends us to become the best version of ourselves. Last week, Wilford mentioned the word that's used in the New Testament for church, the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out community. That's what the church is meant to be, not big buildings or slick programs or even fantastic music. At the heart of what Jesus said he would build is a community in which people were learning together and from each other about how to live this way of Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, there's another word, alelon. It's a bit of a funny word because it sounds kind of like all alone in English, but it actually means the opposite. It's a word that means mutuality, to do this for each other, together. And as the church figured out what it meant to follow Jesus, this word was central. It's most commonly translated one another or each other. And it's repeatedly used to describe how people within this called-out community were supposed to relate together. Time after time after time, you read the New Testament, you'll read one another, each other. I put in the bulletin the red piece of paper that's got some of the one another's that are listed. It's a partial list of what this is supposed to look like within our community. But these things can't happen properly alone. To be formed as a follower of Jesus, when the Bible talks about this, it assumes people are going to be a part of a gathered community. And the more difficult the world is, and the more difficult our struggles are, the more essential this community becomes. That's why the author of Hebrews says the following. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It is in community where we assist each other in holding on to the hope we profess. It's in community where we cheer each other on in living out the love and goodness of Jesus. It's in community where we encourage each other on this difficult road. You know, I confess that when I'm feeling the lousiest, there's a big part of me that the last thing I want is to be with other people. So I find this hard, but when I think about times when I most wanted to be by myself, but I found myself accidentally, or I kind of willed myself into community, the number of times I've done that and found I got exactly what I needed from someone that was there, it's overwhelming to think about. I've talked to several of you who said, you know, I didn't want to come this morning, but I had to drag myself here, and I'm so glad I did because of the hug I got from this person or because of what this other person said for me. Well, very rarely is it because of what you said for me. It's about, oh, that's okay, because it's supposed to be about the community more than anything else. In speaking about the role of community shaping us, Bishop Desmond Tutu said the following. He said, "A person is a person through other persons. None of us comes into the world fully formed. We need other human beings in order to be human. I am because other people are." What he's saying is that no one forms in a bubble or in a vacuum. We are all formed by our interaction and engagement with other people. While it's true that an unhealthy community can harm us and scar us, the solution to that isn't withdraw from community. It's only in relationship with others that we are truly formed and shaped and can become all that we should be. And as Jesus invites us into the most human way of living, I think that's at the heart of what Jesus is doing, is he's redeeming us back to the true humanity that Adam and Eve, that has existed in the garden before the fall. Jesus is bringing us back to that. And as he invites us back to that, back to the way we were created to live in the first place, we're only going to be able to get there together in community. This is not a "you need to be at church every Sunday morning" message. This is "you need to be in community with people who are helping you to be formed in the right ways." I have a confession to make. Preaching on living in community for most pastors is kind of like Mr. Clean leading a workshop on hair care. The nature of a pastoral role, the nature of the number of moves that our family has had, some of the wounds that I've dealt with that aren't unique to me, but they make entering into a relational community really difficult. What I've learned, though, is that continuing to show up and being committed to showing up has done more to shape me than any other exercise. Community isn't just being around people or occupying the same space as them. It's about committing to being in this thing called life together with each other. And it's really hard. It's so much easier to just try and make it through on my own, even if it's not the healthiest, it's the easiest. You notice that often the healthiest thing is not the easiest thing? Halloween just passed, and we don't have any more time. Let me suggest four ways that I've learned that being in community and being committed to that community helps to shape us, or at least it's helped to shape me. I think this is true whether the community I'm talking about is a healthy family community, a healthy church community, a house church community, or even in the right context, a healthy work community. But committed to community does these things. The first thing is committed to community helps me to not be alone. Helps me to know, even those times when I am sitting alone, to know that I'm not in this thing alone. That I have others that are with me in this journey called life. That if I want to, and as I need to, or as I get the courage to, I can reach out to and know that they're with me in this. Doesn't mean they're always going to understand, but they've got my back in this. Commitment to community helps me to not be alone. Commitment to community also, it leads me to being more invested in making the community or the gathering a healthy place. If I'm really committed, this is where the difference between just showing up and actually being engaged in the community starts to show up. Because if I just appear, if I'm just here to kind of get something and then go home, I'm not really that concerned with how, I'm concerned with how great things are, but not enough that I'm actually willing to help them be good. Right? If I'm really committed to this thing, it's not just about me, it's about us, then I'm going to be led to say, okay, how can I help make this help? What can I offer into this context? Another thing that being committed to community does is it challenges me to see the world through lenses other than my own. Because community, a large part of community is being, especially Christian, it should be that we're gathering people that aren't like me. And the easy thing to do is if I rub up against somebody who's got a different perspective than me, to kind of say, that was really uncomfortable, so I'm going to go to that other church down the road. Or I'm just not going to go this morning because that's awkward. That was hard. But being really committed means that I'm going to be there and I'm going to rub up against somebody who's got different thoughts than me, different opinions than me, different interpretation of scripture than me. And if I'm really committed to this thing, that means I need to be willing to actually engage with them. Because I'm going to see them again and again and again. And so maybe you need to sit down and listen and hear each other. And the Bible uses the picture of iron sharpening iron. And be shaped and molded by people who have different perspectives than me. Engaging with them to try and understand where they're coming from. And perhaps you discover that we have more in common than we don't. Or perhaps you discover you really don't have a lot in common beyond Jesus, but maybe that's enough to keep coming together. The commitment to community, another thing that it does, and this is probably the biggest reason people don't like community, is it points out things in me that I may not want to face. Commitment to community forces me to, I'm going to be confronted with my weaknesses. I'm going to be confronted with my biases towards different kinds of people. I'm going to be confronted by my fears when the community says, hey, let's go this way. And I'm afraid. Commitment to community, it brings out those places where I've been hurt, where I've been wounded. It brings me face to face with those places that I don't really want to face. And if I dig into this thing too much, I'm going to have to survive. I think this is one of the reasons that marriage is so important in Scripture. Because what marriage ultimately is supposed to be this intimate community between two people where we're confronted with all of our stuff if we're really going to be committed to it. I don't have to be committed to it. I could spend the whole marriage just pointing out how it's all the other person's problems. But it's not going to be healthy, and it's probably not going to last. Right? Community brings all of this stuff up. Some of the good, like I'm not alone. Like I can actually be a part of making something significant and special. And some of the tough stuff of actually being able to listen to others and seeing the stuff in me that I don't want to face. going to finish with just a few questions for you to think about as you go. The first one is simply, what community are you committed to that's going to help you grow as a follower of Jesus? What community are you committed to? Maybe you'd say, well, I show up here every Sunday morning, and I just ask, but is it, are you finding community here? Are you seeking community here? Or is it just like an in and out, sneak in and then get away so I don't actually have to deal with community? Maybe you're a part of a house church, or maybe you have been and you're wrestling with, do I need to, should I, again? Maybe it's just a couple of people that meet for coffee every week or every other week. But what community are you committed to which will help you grow together as followers of Jesus? The second thing is, how does your commitment to that community work itself out? I don't want to, as much as I say, you know, just showing up isn't enough. Showing up is pretty important as a foundational thing. So maybe it is regular participation. That's how it shows itself up. So it shows up. Maybe it's investment in the life of the community in some way. Maybe it's learning to listen to those who are different than you in community, in the community. How does your commitment work itself out? The third question, kind of jumping back to the Hebrews 10 passage, that talks about us spurring each other toward love and good deeds and encouraging each other. You know, who are you spurring towards love and good deeds? Who are you cheering on today? Who needs to hear something from you that just is encouraging and supportive and saying, you can do it? And how are you doing that? Is it a card? Is it an email? Is it making a video? Or is it dropping something off at their house for them to enjoy? How are you finding ways to encourage them? And then, perhaps the harder one, is how are you allowing or inviting others into your life enough that they can cheer you on, that they can encourage you, that they can look at you and say, it's okay, we got this together. Let's do this together. Who are you opening up your life to so they are able to know what's going on enough so they can be cheering you on? When we think of community, there's a lot of bad stuff in media and news reports about what people who name the name of Jesus are doing or have done. There's been more this week in the headlines about struggles that people who are Christians have and have very publicly. But I think one of the hopes of mission, one of the hopes of what's going to really make a difference in the world is a community of Jesus followers who aren't the same, who struggle sometimes to get along, who sometimes disagree vehemently, saying, but we're in this together. We're going to learn to love each other even when it's hard, and we're going to figure this thing out together. That becomes one of the most beautiful shining lights to a world that is more and more and more divided. It's easy to gather with a bunch of people who are just like me. We're not called to do the easy thing. We're called to do the hard thing together. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would help us to be equipped and empowered to do this hard thing called community together. As we continue to wrestle with this week, and with some of the really practical things that are written in the book, God, I ask that you would help us to just have that commitment, not just to the idea of community, not just to the desire for community, but an actual commitment to each other, to keep showing up, to keep listening, to keep hearing, to keep caring, to keep loving when it's hard. And God, I ask that this light of love would shine so brightly among us that others would to come among us would just know that there's something different, and we'd be able to point them to the way of Jesus and invite them to join us in this hard way of being. God, I thank you that we are not meant to be alone, and I thank you that we don't have to be. We have this connection with you and with all those others who are trying to follow you together. Help us to lean into that with hope and just wrestling with what we can not just get, but also give.